He is risen. What now? What now? That is the critical question in our lives. In fact, it is the only question that matters. Right now, what now? You see, it has to do with living in the present. It is about recognizing where you are at this particular moment in your life. It is about recognizing that not everything in your life is in your control, but some things are. Some things are in your control, like your next move, the way that you will choose to live this day. You see, your life is not predestined. No, you are a participant. You participate with God in the direction of your life. Not everything is in your control, but some things are. What now? What can I do right now that will be healthy for me, for my family, for my community, for the world? The critical question is, what now? What happened yesterday might be interesting. What happened 20 years ago may have given you great joy or great sorrow, but all of the yesterdays find themselves in the very same category. What category? Things that are not in your control, not anymore. No matter how hard you try, you cannot change yesterday. History is written, history is dead. What now? What will you do today? What will you do going forward? What will you do for the rest of your life? And your rest of your life begins today, right now. And the quality of your life will depend mostly on a series of very small daily choices, like, will I be faithful? Will I be loving? Will I be kind? Will I be disciplined? What now? Our lesson comes from the 21st chapter Gospel of John. So let me set the stage for you. Early on that first Easter, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone which secured the tomb had been removed. And so she ran back to Jerusalem, and there she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, who is described in our text as one whom Jesus loved. And Mary said to Simon Peter and this other disciple, "They have taken the Lord. They have stolen his body." Now those surprising and troubling words sparked a foot race. Peter and the disciple, the one that Jesus loved, sprint through the gates of the old city of Jerusalem and out to the graveyard. The text says the disciple that Jesus loved outran Peter, and the race was not all that close. The text says he arrived and waited for Peter. They looked inside. Peter seemed bewildered, but the disciple, whom Jesus loved, you know, the fast runner, that one saw and believed. We pick up the story now 2 weeks later. We're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples have fled the dangers of Jerusalem for the peaceful Galilee. They are back home in Capernaum, and they have set out to catch themselves some fish. Who is there? Well, Peter. Peter, who promised never to leave Jesus' side. Who else is there? Well, doubting Thomas, he's there. The brothers James and John and several others. And they had something in common, these fishermen. They had followed Jesus for the better part of 3 years, and then they left him alone to face death. So they fish, and they fish, and they fish, and they catch nothing. The nets are empty. No sign of fish, no sign of life. They fish all night, and then as the sun began to rise, a shadowy figure appears on the shoreline. And he called out to them. He said, "Hey, out in the boat. Have you had any luck? Got any fish? Nothing, was their response. We've caught not a thing. The man on the shore then offered them some rather absurd advice. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. Really? Really? We've been fishing all night out here. Do you think we haven't tried the other side of the boat? We are professionals, you know. And this figure on the shoreline said, just humor me, my friends. Try the other side. They did as he suggested, and their nets were suddenly full. Fish, fish, fish everywhere. Fish large and fish small. Fish filled their nets. It was nothing short of a miracle. A miracle. So, who was that on the shore? Now, no one could recognize him. They were more than 100 yards off the shore. No one could tell in that light who that was. But then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, I know who it is. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. That's right. The disciple whom Jesus loved, the fast-running, believing disciple, also had excellent eyesight. He was the one who recognized Jesus. Peter jumped into the water and he freestyled it to the shore as fast as he could get there, while the others took a more traditional route in the boat with the fish. And as the disciples came ashore, they had a bounce in their step and a haul of fish that they could not have imagined. And if that were not enough, and it would have been enough, but if that were not enough, the smell of breakfast was in the air. A charcoal fire was burning, and Jesus was hosting a meal. Breakfast with Jesus, bacon and eggs, right? No, bread and fish. The first shared meal since the Last Supper. Bread and fish. It was a holy encounter with the risen Lord on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So are we finding ourselves in this story at all? Well, let me ask you, have you ever broken a promise to a dear friend? Have you ever betrayed someone that you were supposed to love? Have you ever journeyed through life with all weighed down by guilt and shame? Of course you have. You're human. We all have. So let me ask you, what if the one that you loved but betrayed came looking for you? And when they found you, they did not speak words of anger or condemnation, but instead, what did they do? They prepared a meal for you. What if they were not so worried about history? What if they cared more about the possibilities of today than they did about the frozen, hurtful memories of yesterday? What now? It is the most important question of your life. What are you going to do now? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus turned to Simon Peter, the one who had betrayed him three times. He said, listen up. For I have a critical question for you. What now, Peter? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to spend it fishing, or will you follow me? The text says that Jesus turned to Peter after breakfast as the others listened in on the conversation, and Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. A second time, Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then tend my lambs. Then Jesus said to him, a third time, do you love me? Peter's feelings were kind of hurt by now. And he answered Jesus saying, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now Jesus looked deep into his eyes. How Jesus loved Peter. How Jesus loved this bold, brash, awkward disciple. how Jesus loved him, this rock on which the church would be built. It was a sacred moment. It was a special moment. There was a shared intimacy as Jesus held him close and said, "Peter, follow me." The text could end here. Healing for a broken man, forgiveness for the one who denied Jesus three times, new life, a new beginning, everyone happy. The text could have ended here, but it does not. For in that intimate moment, as Jesus held Peter close to him and professed his love for him, Peter turned and saw the other disciple. You know the one. The one whom Jesus loved. The fast runner. The insightful and faithful one. The one with 20/20 vision plus. The one who sat closest to Jesus at the Last Supper. Get this now. Get this in your head. Peter is face to face with Jesus. Peter has God's full attention. But out of the corner of the eye, he saw this other disciple and he said, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus said, "What is that to you? What is that to you?" How many times in life are we robbed of our joy because we find it necessary to measure our success by comparing ourselves to others? How many times are we robbed of our joy because we feel that someone else is getting a better deal? It's not fair. He is a faster runner. She was born more beautiful. She is a better singer. They have a bigger home. They go on better vacations. Everything comes easy to them. Lord, what about them? Why do they have it so good? And Jesus says, "You know what? We're not talking about them. We're talking about you. Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then follow me, Peter." "But Lord, what about him? What about John? What kind of deal is he going to get? What kind of position in the church will he have? It's not fair." What is that to you, Peter? Now listen, Peter, listen very carefully because I have a word for you, you who denied me three times. And here it is. I love you. I love you. I love you, Peter. You. That's right, you. You're a slow runner, but I love you. Your faith is shaky, and I love you. You are lousy at walking on water, and I love you. You are impulsive, you are arrogant, you are a pain in the butt sometimes. I know you, Peter, and I love you in spite of yourself. You see, we're not talking about John right now. We're not talking about Mary. We're talking about you, Peter, and I'm calling you to abundant life, but you must be a partner in this effort. You must decide how you want to live the rest of your life. Do you want to spend it looking over your shoulder, comparing yourself to others, or do you want to just focus on the one who loves you, holds you close, forgives you, and calls you now to new life? If we find it necessary to measure our own worth, to measure our own success, to measure our value by comparing ourselves to others, then we are going to have a life full of resentment and envy. Because I got to tell you, you can always find someone else off than you are, but that does not mean that you're not loved and blessed by God. And you can always find someone else who's worse off than you are, more disease, more family trouble, more financial trouble, but that does not negate or diminish your suffering. God is equally concerned about you. Why? Because God loves you. So where will we find this abundant life? The text is very clear. Abundant life is found in service, in tending and feeding. Now, these words can be understood in a variety of ways, but it has to do with food. Food for the hungry. It has to do with shelter and clothing. It has to do with peace and justice, feed and tend, tend and feed. But there's more to it than that. So let's be very clear, because Scripture is very clear, and Jesus taught this truth by his own example. Are you ready? Are you awake? Repeat this back to me. God has a bias. God has a bias for the poor. God has a bias for the outcast. God has a bias for the widows and orphans. God has a bias for those who are vulnerable. God has a bias for those who cannot help themselves. God has a bias for children. Amen? You see, God has a bias for the children behind me on the wall and for all the little children of the world. Feed and tend, tend and feed. This call is both corporate to us as a church community, but it is also very personal. This text reminds us of what God really had in mind for the church 2,000 years ago. You see, if the church is faithful and true, if the church really loves Jesus, it will feed and tend the lost and the broken and the vulnerable. That means that every down-on-their-luck bum, tax collector, and sinner who was welcomed at the table with Jesus had better be welcome at our table as well. Too often the church of Jesus has missed the mark. Instead of tending and feeding, the church has been preoccupied with another task. The church has sought conformity. Conformity of thought and behavior. The church has lost its way as it sought to make people think and act in a particular way. The church, you see, fell into Peter's trap. What about them? How could God love them? How could God love the leper, the immigrant, the migrant? How could God love the gay and lesbian? How could God love the divorced or doubters? You see, the church was never meant to be a gathering of sinless saints, and Jesus never sought conformity. And if we're honest about who we are, if we take off our mask and are honest with each other, we will recognize that we are all pretty much a mess. Our relationships are broken. Our families are complicated, to say the least. We are sinners begging for grace. We wake up each morning painfully aware of our faults. Let's be honest about who we are. We are frightened children. We're afraid of loving. We're afraid of losing. We're afraid of aging. We're afraid of being alone. We're afraid of dying. No, it's not easy being us. And do we have our act together here at Trinity Lutheran Church? Most of the time, we don't even know what our act is. Tend and feed, feed and tend. The corporate call to the church is to care for the needs of others without judgment, without walls, without hurdles to jump. Tend and feed. There is no need to seek conformity of thought or behavior. But this call is personal too. We are to feed and tend our families. We are to feed and tend our children and our aging parents. What good will it do if we have awards on the wall in our office and money in the bank and a Porsche in the driveway, but our children do not know us? What good is it to gain the entire world while the love of our marriage grows cold? So we end where we began. I ask you, God asked me, what now? What now? How will you live and love this day? What now? It is the only question that we need to answer. Amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing our hymn of the day. We are called.